Thank you. It's lovely to see everyone again.
Amen.
Fellowship's such a gift. We were on I was on a Zoom at midnight on Saturday night, and that one normally finishes about 3 in the morning for me. And at the end, it was very interesting how the different brothers and sisters, Canadian and American mainly, were sharing about their loneliness. It just came up. One of the sisters mentioned she's a Canadian. She's housebound, really. And she was talking about her situation and was thinking much more in terms of her physical incarceration. And I said to her that maybe others were thinking more of their personal aloneness in walking with the Lord. You know, that as they've gone on with the Lord, they haven't had around them the company, the fellowship. And it was very interesting because at a men's prayer Zoom that I was on while we were in Malaysia, I was describing some of the meetings, some of the happenings, some of the size of the churches we were with. And one of the brothers, who is a preacher, he said that I couldn't do it, Bernard. I couldn't. Why are you there in the midst of all of the noise and the professionalism, the mechanistic approach, which is very Asian, very Asian. And I said, I'm here for the ones and twos. I'm here for the ones and twos. Because everywhere you go, everywhere we go, we find that there are the ones, the twos, who are hungering and thirsting, but many are in comfort zones. And it was very interesting. I had some very in-depth conversations, I would say, with one or two. I asked some questions of some of our Chinese brothers and sisters, and I just said, well, tell me, why do you do it this way? Why is everything so mechanistic in the way you do church? It's like you flick a switch and you move into the sacred, into the worship mode, or into the prayer mode. And they said, you know, from birth, everything is by rote. Our education is by rote. So it's a learned behavior where we learn things, you know, just by rote. And so we just copy, we just do it that way. And it was very, very interesting because yesterday, a sister, one of the Chinese sisters, she knew that I had shown an interest for a long while. And I may have mentioned this book to you. You realize that Malaysia is divided into two halves, in the sense there's Peninsular Malaysia that's West Malaysia. At the bottom of the peninsula is Singapore. And then you go across to the island of Borneo. That is a very big island. And part of it is Kalimantan, part of Indonesia, and part of it is Sarawak.
Here's what I found.
And then there's a place called Brunei, which is a kingdom on its own, and then there's Sabah. And the remarkable story of God's workings in Sarawak. And absolutely remarkable. I may have mentioned a book called Drunk Before Dawn to you. If you can ever get a hold of it, it's worth getting, because it's written by a couple that we used to know who were in Reading, named Bill and Shirley Lees, L-E-E-S. And it's the record of a man named Hudson Southwell, who was an Australian, who again we had contact with when he was a very old man living in Perth, Australia, in an old people's home. And he and a companion went in to Sarawak. Sarawak had no roads in those days. You entered into the highlands, upriver. Hazel and I have been up there in years gone by. And they're tribals. And they were headhunters. And they were drunk before dawn on rice wine. So the men, of course, very typical of the Pacific Islands too, where the men do no work still, hardly any work at all, because they were just tuned to war, to killing, to tribal. And in Sarawak, they live up in those areas in long houses, 600 or 700 people in one great big house. Again, Hazel and I have been in them, and you find, you know, the shrunken heads, they're still around, of sort of leftovers from those days. And God broke in remarkably, and in a real outpouring of the Spirit. And these two young Australian missionaries from they came from Melbourne, and Hudson Southwell and his companion went in for 2 or 3 years, and they managed to get the language of one group, the Lumbawang and Kalabit, and they managed to reduce it to writing, and they managed to translate the Book of Mark into the language, and they taught one little boy to read it. And then they went back to Australia, to Melbourne, and married and took their spouses back upriver about 3 years later, early 30s of the last century. And to their amazement, they found that the whole tribal group, the whole longhouse, had turned to the Lord. A move of God's Spirit through the boy had been reading the Gospel of Mark, and the Spirit of the Lord had worked and used it. It's a remarkable story. But this kind of tradition, it became a tradition among these tribal groups, the Iban, the Lumbawang, the Kalabits, and they expected God to pour out his spirit. And so they were simple people, and so there was a number of outpourings. I met in the days that I went there, in earlier days, men who told me how they had come on it to the Lord in an outpouring of God's Spirit in the early 50s. Others, younger people, said how the God had come up in the highlands, upriver, in the schools, in an outpouring in 73. And they could remember this. And a lady sent to me yesterday a couple of the older men are in Kuala Lumpur at the moment speaking. And I listened to a 10-minute, 12-minute clip she'd sent me. And it was lovely to hear this old brother in his English, which isn't the best, describing how God had come to him in the 73, the Barrio revival, the town, or the longhouse Barrio in Sarawak. And he was talking about the characteristics. He said, most of us are passed away now, but we seek to keep alive the expectation that God can pour out his spirit. And he was talking about these very things. He said, it's not all our mechanisms and all our music and all our skills that will bring the blessing down. We were simple like children. And we sat at the feet of Jesus. We were like Mary. And we prayed. And God came. And we were just children, see, they said, that one of them, in the 73 time, how the Spirit of the Lord was poured out in the schools, and classes stopped, and because everybody was just seeking God's face, all the children. And here's a few of these very old men now, kind of our age, who just are in, you could sense the freshness in this as I was listening. And I was thinking, amen, amen. You know, there really is a loneliness in going God's way in these things. And you could hear him recognize, he was speaking in one of the great big congregations that I've spoken in a good number of times, one of the largest ones in Malaysia. We're talking about congregations of 5,000. And he was speaking there, and you could sense him speaking of something most precious to him. And yet, in the midst of people, many of them strangers to it and hardly knowing. And you could sense the tones of him, a little bit like a voice in the wilderness, in the midst of all of the glamour and all of the lights and all of the machinery. And there it was, and the contrast coming home to me again. And you know, I think of these things. It's a long introduction to Philippians, but I wanted to, you know, God is a stranger to success. I had the privilege of speaking Saturday night to these Canadians and Americans, and I spoke about poverty of thought. And you will all know that the first beatitude, you Greek-speaking brothers and sisters, Makarios. Makarios, oh, the bliss. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, the bliss. And the first one is, oh, the bliss of the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, poor in spirit. And I must have mentioned to you before that this is the first teaching word of Jesus. He'd been preaching, he'd been teaching in the crowds at the end of chapter 4 of Matthew. He'd been healing the sick and bringing deliverance. And then he climbs the mountain in chapter 5. It's an act of separation. It's an act where he's saying, who will come further than things outward? Who will? And his disciples came up the mountain, and I'm not reading these verses, but perhaps I should. But, he saw the crowds, it says, and he went up on the mountain, an act of climbing, separating. Who's going to come? Who's going to come? Who's going to climb with me? Who's going to go further? And his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth. And he taught them, saying, oh, the bliss. It's an ejaculation. It's an explosive word. I always remember when I was young and following what was happening in Cyprus in the 50s. And I remember the name of Archbishop Makarios. And you Cypriots will know all about that. Oh, the bliss, Makarios. Oh, it's such a word. Oh, the blessedness. And there is a translation in English that says, oh, the bliss of those who know their need of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are riches attached to poverty of spirit. Riches that are obtainable no other way. We have to be emptied. The church has to be emptied. While we've been away, our own home church, the little church that we are part of, which has been growing of late, has been passing through some sifting times, and they had a special meeting yesterday and apparently did not arrive at anything solid and firm, conclusive, though some really wanted conclusions and everything to be sorted out and mapped out for the future. And I have been, not involved, but I have written a long, long email seeking to encourage that you don't have to rush to success and conclusions. It's So many mistakes are made from the rushing instead of the quiet waiting and letting God's will come through in the midst. But it's a form of poverty. Poverty of spirit. Blessed are those who know their need of God. Theirs, they shall enter into the riches of the kingdom. But it is a hard path for us who are geared toward the pursuit of success. So I take you into Philippians, and I wanted to read a little bit there, because you will know that Jesus is spoken of there and his path to glory, his path to the riches of inheriting many sons, many brothers, and the pathway that the Father was with him in it, the pathway to riches. Riches of a family of sons. And the pathway of Jesus, of course, involves the poverty. And for us to be made poor in our day, when we have been trained toward success, the church is being trained towards methodologies toward success. And I don't know whether you have thought about this. You know the famous chapter 2 of Philippians, where we read about the Lord and his steps of poverty, poor in spirit. I don't know whether you've ever thought. The household we were staying in, most of the time in Malaysia, there are two cats. And one of the cats is a little bit older, maybe 3 years old, I don't know. The other one's a kitten, maybe a few months old. And very interesting to see them locked in to their feline habits. You know, they're just locked in. You know, it's one of the major differences between the human species, of which we are a member, and the animal species of their various kinds. Blue whales, by the way, they are the largest creatures on the face of the earth, and they have their habits, and they weigh 100 tons, but they're locked into their whale behavior. Cats. These cats, it was amusing to watch them. The little kitten, you know, still a kitten wanting to play its games, you know, irritating the older kitten, the older cat, and the older cat bearing with this little rat bag of a kitten, you know, playing with it, whacking it and so on, until the older cat gets fed up and then gives a whack to the little kitten. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and this is cat behavior. I mentioned this the other night and so on. But, you know, when God made us, you and I have the power of choice. You choose. You are not locked into behavior. You are not locked in. I am not locked in. But I have the capacity, which of course my forefather availed himself of in the wrong way, and he chose independence from God. That was his choice. And he locked us all in to that tendency. That if we turn to God a little bit, then God becomes our convenience. It's usually, you know, that kind of thing. And ponder that a good while, will you? Just the fact that this amazing grace that the Lord must draw us into where we choose the way of deep dependence on God. And of course, we can do that. You can do that. I can do that through our Lord Jesus Christ, who maintained a choice of poverty. You know, you may not have thought of it this way. He was poor in spirit, in the sense that he said famous words like the one in John 5, where he said, I can do nothing except what the Father shows me. He chose to maintain that. And you know that one of the wonderful words of the Father is, of course, when Jesus was 30 and embraced the water baptism and embraced his calling and embraced the Calvary and its inevitability. And the Father said that this is the beloved Son, the Son of my love, in whom I'm well pleased. And repeated similar words when the Lord Jesus reinforced his dependence up on the mountain of Transfiguration, when he was conversing about his decease, the way he would die, Calvary, embracing the Father's will, and the Father spoke. You remember, this is my Son, Peter. Stop manufacturing. Will you stop manufacturing? Because you know that Peter had wanted to manufacture 3 tabernacles, you know, build something. You know, no. This is my Son. Hear him, my beloved Son. My beloved Son. He's embracing the way, the supreme act of poverty, where the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. And for our sakes, became poor, that we might become rich. And that this incredible when he took humanity, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he took this place of being poor in spirit. Only what my Father wants me to do. And you may not have thought of it in this quite this way, but he chose the opposite to what Adam chose. He chose my need of my Father. You know, in his humanity. And of course, this is what you're getting in these lovely words, aren't you? We'll read them now, and we'll comment more. Verse 27 of the first chapter of Philippians, and you know, only let your citizenship, you know, your manner of life, my version says, but the word is the Greek word to do with what polis you come from. Only let your polis, your citizenship, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you stand fast in one spirit. You probably know that Philippi was a Roman colony. It was granted the privilege of Roman citizenship, being a Roman colony, with all the privileges that attached to that because of reasons of many years earlier to do with fighting for Rome. But so he's speaking in their language. They understood that. They knew what citizenship was, what it meant to be a privileged people. And he's taking their languages and saying, Paul is saying to them, let your citizenship, you know, this is your citizenship, worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I feel that in a way that's what I'm trying to do tonight. And I know that you try to do it as well, and in your loneliness, you know, in your sometimes as you press on, you know, with the Lord, and you want to go deeper, and you know, you're striving for the faith of the gospel. I'm not striving for, you know, let's grow the church to 300 and buy a warehouse. I'm not striving for a church of 3,000. I'm not striving to that sort of thing. I'm striving for the Christ life in people. I'm striving for that which will remain and will not be blown away by, you know, you probably, some of you know, you've watched the news tonight, and you know what happened in Portugal and Spain, and everything shut down. You know, Hayden and I have had an experience of everything closing down, just by the act of power being not available. We arrived in a place in the United States just after a whole bunch of tornadoes had gone through and had devastated the area in which we landed. We landed at the airport, nothing was working. We had to climb out of the plane, down the steps, walk across the tarmac. The baggage, we had to be unloaded by hand. We had to pick it up. Nothing was working. And for 3 days, they couldn't get power into that particular area. So you couldn't pump gas. You couldn't fill the cars up with fuel, because the bowsers weren't working, the restaurants weren't working. You went into town, you couldn't buy anything, the ATMs weren't working, you couldn't get cash. The shops weren't working because none of the they had to throw the food out of the freezers in Walmart and everything just like that. Everything changes. When men rely upon their expertise, and I get this sense that we must recognize what the gospel's all about. It's all about the inward man, not the outward.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about this incredible life of sons that know their poverty and more deeply their dependency, so that they will have something to stand upon in the harrowing day, in the difficult day, in the days when the electricity will go out, in the days where trials will come. I always remember down there in Red Cross, County Wicklow, you know, and I remember when that hurricane came through and wrecked the marquee where we had the meetings, and it was blown down, but before it was blown down, the power went out, I remember, and I was on my feet, and I just encouraged everybody, just be still, get your flashlight out, you know, just be still. Be quiet, it's okay. And I found grace to carry on. You know, the PA went down, the electricity was gone, the instruments were shot, nothing could be played, but we could carry on. And, you know, the simplicities of this. You know, one, let's strive for the gospel, shall we? And we shouldn't be frightened by anything. That's what he says in the 28th verse. Not frightened by anything in your opponents. There's a lot of opposition to this, my brethren. The simplicity that is in Christ, the dependency, the love, the faith, the one spirit. There's a lot of opposition. Opponents within, opponents without.
Mm.
I felt it. I felt it, my brethren. I felt it when I think of a young man I was talking to who's a prominent leader in this country. And I felt his opposition. He wants to get the job done.
Mm.
He really wants, you're an old guy, what do you know? He wants to get the job done. Let's use the technology, let's do this, let's do that until, you know, but it's amazing. There's a natural opposition in us to the ways of God. I may be stating it rather strongly tonight, but you know, it's reinforced in me after 6 weeks in Asia. And what I saw there, it's reinforced. And I know that in the midst of it all, there are precious and dear souls, multitudes of them. But so striving side by side, not frightened by anything of our, it's a clear omen to them of their destruction. Yes, it's going to be destroyed. But of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, verse 29, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Amen. Amen. Engaged, you know, suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. I think of apostleship. I think of Paul's apostolate. I think of this mention of suffering, and it's not infrequent that he speaks of a peculiar kind of suffering that is attached to going God's way against, who was that man who wrote a book, The Road Less Travelled? The road, what, I've forgotten his name, it doesn't matter. But he wrote a book, and I remember a poem from long ago, very long poem, by a man named F.W.H. Myers. It was written in the 19th century, I think. It's called St. Paul. It's very long. And he's basically verbalizing Paul's testimony. And he comes to a certain point, and in one of the verses he uses these words. He's walking with Christ. This is St. Paul. He's walking with Christ. And further as I followed, drew there a silence around my Lord and me. I'll say that again. Further as I followed, drew there a silence around my Lord and me. Amen. 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 Anyway, you know, this is part of the suffering, you know, to walk with God and in God's ways, and not to be a nuisance, not to be an argumentative cuss, you know, but to be someone who just walks steadily on with the Lord and his ways. And so, verse 1 of chapter 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. You know, I read this word participation in the Spirit, which of course is to do with fellowship. You know, am I fellowshipping? Do you know, one of the poverties of Jesus was the 30-year poverty. The poor, the trust, the dependency of our Lord, those 30 years, especially probably, would it have been 25 of them in Nazareth? The poverty of the commonplace, just to be ordinary. There's something, just to live in Tralee, or just to be ordinary, just to sit at home here, as just to go and not be extraordinary. That's a real poverty. Because, of course, you know all about the influencers on the internet. You know all about this glamour search, celebrity, fame, you know, greatness in this. And Paul just wanted to be great God's way by dependency. And, you know, you just ponder it a while, the disciplines of the ordinary. You know, to get up the same time every day, which, you know, normally wherever we are, we're roughly the same time we get up. You know, and Our days are so much ordinary days, but they're extraordinary in the knowledge of the Lord that we're enjoying, and the richness of the opportunities of fellowship and sharing and loving and smiling. Where was I today? I was somewhere today, and I just had an opportunity briefly to help someone. And it was very ordinary what I did, just humping a piece of furniture down the stairs and doing one or two other things for that person. And then a 3-minute prayer with them, a prayer of faith. Whenever I pray with that person, there's a sense of faith that comes over me. It's where two or three are gathered together. And she's a believing woman, even in her need and her brokenness and her increased dependence upon the Lord. There's a one-spiritedness, participation in the Spirit. Amen. You might think of this, some of you. My mind immediately went to, you know, scattered ones in County Roscommon and Leitrim in Ireland. My mind just went to them. And oh, that there should be a delightful participation in the Spirit as they gather. God will work things. God will do things when people are cast upon him. You know this yourself. Old Oswald Chambers, you know, one of the things that he said was, when in commenting on the lovely verse at the end of Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He said, you'll go to the counselor, you'll go to the minister, you'll go to the church, you'll go to the books, you'll go to the Bible, but the last place you'll go is go to Jesus. That's the last place you'll come to. And I know that's true. I know there's truth in what Mr. Chambers said. But, you know, oh, to be participating in the sympathy, any affection and sympathy. This is our habitat, my brethren. This is where, you know, my version says, affection and sympathy, and you Greeks will know that it's the word that is to do with compassions. My poor Greek pronunciation, splagna, is to do with affections, compassions, fellowship. Be of one mind. Do nothing, the third verse says, through selfishness and or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. If you don't lose your life, you won't find it. That Jesus said that. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Oh, blessed Jesus. You know, in the 12th of John, John's Gospel, chapter 12, you know, the Greeks came to the feast, it says, and they went and they said to Philip, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And Philip, I think it was, went to Jesus and said, they want to see you. And Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, It abideth alone. I said, you know, that's the way that Jesus is seen. And I'll read it to you because it's very important. He says, you know, Philip went to Andrew and Andrew went with Philip and they told Jesus and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life in this, you know, he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world, his life in this world. This is John 12. This is verse 25. Is it 25? I can't quite see. Yes, it is.
Yes.
He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. That's Jesus' way of talking about, you know, us coming to this deep poverty. We are poor because we don't trust in ourselves in this world, and we don't trust in the techniques and technologies of this world, and we don't trust in the expertises and the success orientations of this world. We don't trust in our doctorates. Good old R.T. Kendall, who followed Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, in his interview. He's 89 years old. You know, you can find it on YouTube. Yes, you can use your technology usefully and listen to him when he says, I would advise young men in America today not to go to Bible seminary. I'd advise them to wait on God, to pray, to give themselves to the reading of Scripture, to be simple enough that way. He's controversial. He's saying something there. I wrote that to somebody who's a minister, who's been through colleges as I have been. And he wrote back to me and he said, oh man, that's my experience too. They just churn you out in their mold. That's right. Instead of this tremendous, you know, hate your life in this world. Amazing, isn't it? You know, this, it's tremendous. You know, back in Philippians, I do nothing. Humility, dependency. Do nothing. Let each of you, verse 4, look not on his own interests, only, but the interests of others, also to the interests of others. It is legitimate for you and me to look on our own interests. Of course, you've got to. You've got to. It's appropriate, but not only. You know the training of this world is to make you rich yourself. I'm not talking about, you know, riches of wealth. I'm talking about rich in knowledge, rich in this, rich in that, rich the other. But here you've got this mind, you know, also on the things of others, also. You know that in this chapter is one of the most terrible words I find in the New Testament. I find this word a shocking word, that so soon Paul has to say this. Verse 22 of this very chapter, you know, where he's talking about. Verse 20 says, I have no one like him, like Timothy. I have no one like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. I think that's a terrible word. You know, to think that Paul says, I've got no one like him. No one like him. They all look after their own interests. Verse 21. There's that word interests again. They look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What a high calling we have. But back to verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Let each of you look not only, you know, have you this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. My brethren, I have been given a gift in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You have been given the nature of Jesus. You have been given his mind. Here it says, my translation's got it right. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. You haven't got to get it. You haven't got to go through hoops to get it. It is yours in Christ Jesus. It is yours already. It is part of his bestowal upon us. The ability to depend, the ability to accept the pathways of humility, of dependency. You know, the pathways of loneliness, the pathways of not answering back, the pathways where we do not practice the subtleties of witchcraft. Again, in a conversation and prayer with someone in the last few days, as they said to me, my mother, she kills me. She just strikes at my inward parts. She strikes at me. She strikes at me. She cows me. She closes me down. And I said, you know, some people's souls are like that. Witches. Witchcraft. Witchcraft isn't to do with broomsticks and flying through the air. Witchcraft is to do with the human spirit giving itself over to its own self-pleasing, where it will dominate its children, manipulate its children. Some people are like this. Manipulation and domination and intimidation. Some pastors do it to their people. Yes, even where I've just come from, there are 50-year-old men who were in a certain church under a certain man. And, you know, as long as you did what that man said, as long as you did, you were a good servant. But as soon as the Lord Jesus' lordship and the realities of Jesus was leading you into a path of following more deeply, and you conflicted with that man. His intimidation was upon you, his preaching was upon you, at you, and the power of his own spirit and flesh worked. Remarkable. You know, this mind is in us that says, lay it all down, Bernard. Lay it all down at my feet. Be one of my sons. Go my way. It's wonderful, really. It's bestowed upon you. You have the mind of Christ, brethren. Let it work in you. Let it work its beautiful work. Christ-like. Have this mind, which among yourselves, with one another, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's the mind. Emptied himself. Hallelujah. That's what Adam didn't do in the garden, isn't it? You know, I think it was Saturday night I mentioned this. The tempter came to Jesus three times, and all his temptations can be summed up on depend on yourself. Depend on yourself. Use your powers. Don't depend on God. You know, get the following, get the crowd, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. No, no. Why? No, no, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How much have I heard him today? How much have I been made rich in my heart by him whispering to me, just counseling me by his sheer wordness, his beinghood. It's not words, he says, so much as presence. It's his beinghood that changes my beinghood. You see, I realize that God created man to be dependent, and I'm becoming an authentic man, an authentic human being, if I'm being brought to the weakness of a profound dependence upon him. I'm becoming authentic. I'm becoming a proper being. The serpent said to the woman in the garden, you shall be as God, knowing. Isn't that an uncanny word? I think knowing. You know, Gnosticism. You know, I know, we know. The scientist knows. And then the real scientist says, yes, I know, but there's more I don't know than I know. He feels his dependency, the real one, the real scientist. You know, but you shall be as God knowing. Want to be like God knowing. And praise the Lord. He emptied himself. That's the mind. Oh, Lord, help me. and he took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. These words, of course, are so familiar to us, so familiar. The phrases of the downward steps, the manifestation of his poverty, the laying aside, the embracing of being an authentic human being, doing nothing except what his father showed him to do. Oh, the loveliness of Jesus. You know that one of the ways we become like him is because we love him, and we love him more because we look at him and we consider him and we reflect upon the wonder of his down stooping and his embracing of our humanity. It was all new to him. It was all new to him. He'd never been man before. He was actually man. He is actually man. He was truly human. He is truly human. He lifted man. You know, have you ever had an experience where you experienced and saw yourself raised with him? Where the resurrection life just thrust you upwards and you saw it. And you saw, I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to think that way anymore. I don't need to. And you saw yourself rising out of the prison of the old habits. And you saw yourself going with Christ, raised with Christ into heavenly places. That's for you and me. Blessed be his name. He was found in human form. He was found there in human form. Glory to God. He was found in it, this dependency. Dear Adam was not found in this. He wanted to get back to it. His wife wanted to get back to it. And you know that he was found in human form, that real shape of humanity. Praise God. And it says he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, who for our sakes became poor, poor in spirit. Today I was thinking again about that poverty of Jesus. That poverty of Jesus, the poverty that is expressed in my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The poverty of Jesus. He who had known the bliss of the Father's counsel and presence. And even that seemed to be taken from him. We don't understand it. He's hanging there poor, that we might be rich. Enter into the kingdom of heaven, the realms of his riches. It's remarkable to me. We'll never understand Calvary, will we? Who for our sakes became poor. You know, all the verses come pouring in, don't they, that we read in other epistles. You know, that Paul understood, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Oh, he did his greatest work there in his weakness. It's interesting because a very dear man, I've known him for 10 or 12 years, leader of a church in one of the places And he said to me after the meeting, I just had opportunity to speak one meeting, he said, "It's the first time I've understood you. First time." He said, "I've had 5 years of cancer. I'm 65 years old. I'm 65. 5 years. Hanging on to life. I've been a leader for all my life. I've been in the church since I was a child." And he said, I've gone through so much. I had 3 minutes with him. Just 3 minutes. And he told me that. But it's the best thing that's ever happened to me. And he didn't use the word, "I've become weak." But he could have said that. And I said to him, "You know, my brother, you may have another 15 years. God might give you 20. You'll do your best work in these 15 or 20 years. You'll do your best work." And he kind of understood. See, our Lord Jesus did his great work in his great weakness. Hanging there upon the tree, those words that he said that came from his bosom, came from his deep heart. "Forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise." To the broken man who'd come to faith, the thief, "Today, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Jesus rectifying domesticity, taking care of mother. Do you know the care of the Lord Jesus? And it all came out of him. "I thirst, I thirst. It's finished. Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What a wonderful thing it is to consider Jesus. Makes you love him more. Makes you love him more. Makes you want to be like him more. He's given you his mind. He's given me his mind. Hallelujah. And so his poverty of spirit took him down, down, down into the lowest place. Amen. Amen. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Oh, the riches of Christ. I know this is true. You will all have known the bliss of this at times when you were fighting for your rights on some matter or other, having a controversy with the Lord as he laid claim upon your life or some portion of your life, and you wrestled with him and you were in the disquiet of your guilt and your fighting and your looking after your own interests and saying, "But I have the right to argue back. I have the right to do this." You know how we are. And then you reach that point where, you know, you say, "Not my will, yours be done, Lord." And immediately, there's an ascent. There is a rising. There is a freeing. There is a richness. The richness that comes from obedience. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? these tremendous ways of the given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Isn't that lovely? Jesus, Jesus. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the name of his humanity. Amen? Jesus, at the name of Jesus. This, at the name of Savior. You know, Jesus means Savior, doesn't it? One who saves. The name of Jesus. I've heard people say that to me. You know, I think of one brother. You know, I always think that when we went to Canada, to move to Canada those years ago, it was, anyway, I won't go into that. But he said to me, he said, even if it was wrong, you went to Canada. He said, and you think it was wrong. He said, I so thank God that you came to Canada. And, you know, I think of a man who I loved very, very much, still do, but he's with the Lord now. And I think of people I've met around the world. And they say, at the name of, and they mention his name, at the name of, that name was a saving name to me. When that man, I was a member of missionary lady over there in Nepal, 1974, when I was in Nepal, and I went out into the village, and among all the young men that were there, and spent a week, and I can remember her saying to me, oh, my Christian life was such a hardship. And then I heard, and I won't mention his name, but Brother So-and-so last year, and he was speaking at a meeting in Kathmandu, and I heard him speak, and salvation came to my soul. And she just thrilled at the mention of this man's name. Brought salvation. Glory to God. And the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Isn't it lovely that human beings can become saviors? Isn't that amazing? Say, oh dear, I don't know whether I like to think it that way. Oh yeah, you will find that in one of the great prophets, well, he's just a little one, he's only got one chapter in the Old Testament, and there shall be saviors upon Mount Zion. That's what it says, saviors. Hallelujah, through our Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. Every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that great? Everything reaching its high peak in the glory. Glory of God the Father, and I've got to hurry on. As you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God at work in you. It's God at work in you. Both to will and to work. For his good pleasure. It's God at work in you. Tell me what he's working. What's going to please him? When this mind is in you, when this glorious dependency, this glorious poverty, where self-trust has all gone and trust in the world is gone, and you know, the search for success is all gone, and you're just the servant of the Lord. God is working in you, this mind that's receiving this dependency. Oh, I've failed to impart this, you know, where I have been present, you know, in two situations, one of them in Australia through those years, I suppose they called me the pastor. And then here in Exeter in the years, and someone was asking me, have you failed? And I said, oh, yes. I said, oh, yes. I said, well, what did you fail in your pastoring? And I said, I just didn't seem to be able to impart to everybody the wonder of having a head who could lead the church and make his mind known. I didn't seem to be able that everyone came to that faith in the living Christ. I wanted everyone to know that, but I seemed to fail. You know, work out your own salvation. It's God working in you, and he's willing and doing his good pleasure. That's what he's doing. I think of my dear friend, I won't say his name, Chinese name, that I was talking to after that meeting, and he said to me, 5 years of cancer. 5 years of cancer. I thank God for 5 years of cancer. They've been terrible years, but they brought me to a new place. I thank God. And it's God working in him to will and to do his good pleasure. So now God has this man who has, in a measure, been made poor. Been made poor that he might become rich. And he's rich. He's richer. He's richer. And the church will be richer. For his presence. Because that's the way others become rich. You know, and it goes on. Work out. So, my brethren, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Verse 14. Or questioning. Grumbling, complaining. Questioning that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world. This is true evangelism. When the lights shine, when the transformed men and women that have this mind of dependency that give God room, that give God room because they have no confidence in the flesh. They have no confidence in their expertises, you know, and they're living their lives without grumbling and complaining and questioning, you know, and they're blameless and harmless in the midst of this madhouse. This chaotic mess of this world. They don't love their lives in this world. They love Christ in the midst of this world. And you know, they're blameless. They are harmless. Harmless. Praise the Lord. You know, it's God at work in you to do this so that we're lights and we're shining. My goodness me. What a remarkable thing, you know, in the midst of this, you know, this, we're a colony from another world. You know, like Philippi was a Roman colony in the midst of Greece. Roman law pertained, Roman ways pertained, the citizenship. Our citizenship is from heaven. And we should, you know, this is the church, so different. What makes you tick? what makes you tick? Yeah. Jesus is to make us tick. God is at work in you. Do all things. Ah, Lord. Holding forth. No, it doesn't say holding forth. Your version might say that. It actually says holding fast. Verse 16. The word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. I've tried to give us the word of life tonight. You know, you try and give it to me. You try, you know, holding fast in the midst of all the Trumpian words and the Putinian words, you know, and the BBCian words and the twisted media words and the words of this, that and the other, holding fast to the word of life. Amen. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Amen. A legitimate pride, eh? A legitimate pride that I might be proud. Praise God. There are legitimate prides. Yeah. Yeah. That I didn't run in vain. But I managed to impart something to you in Philippi. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, my brethren, it's 9 o'clock. My clock just struck behind me here. Did you hear it? Perhaps you can't hear the old. It's truly a grandfather's clock. It was my old Italian grandfather's clock.
Yeah.
And it strikes Westminster chimes. Amen. Thank you for letting me share a little of my heart with you.
You're very welcome, Bernard.
Amen.
Thanks, Bernard.
Amen. Very welcome.